As our scripture reading from John 20 continues, let us listen for the word of the Lord to us this morning. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put my finger here and see my hands." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. All right, this morning we're going to start with a survey. And this survey has to do with you and one of your driving habits. And remember, we're in church, so tell the truth. All right, how many of you would say that when your gas gauge gets to about the halfway point between full and empty, you're ready to start looking for a gas station? Oh my goodness, a good number fall in that category. All right, here are the Boy Scouts, the Eagle Scouts among us. That's what I think about that. All right, now, at the quarter point, you've got a quarter of a tank left. How many of you are looking for a gas station? Okay, a few more. How many of you wait until the red light comes on? Oh my goodness. I am impressed with your honesty, but I'm not getting in a car with you. All right, now, how many of you believe that E stands for enough to keep driving? I'm really not getting in a car with you two. Absolutely never, unless I take my own gas can. All right, how many of you would be so bold as to admit that you have run out of gas at some point? Ooh. And would there be any willing to admit you've run out of gas more than once? All right, Lorraine, I am never getting in a car with you. Absolutely never. Well, I bring this up this morning because sometimes in life we feel like we are running on empty, don't we? You can be running on empty emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Perhaps you have been ill, or you've been a caregiver for an extended period of time, or you haven't been sleeping or eating well. There can be numerous causes for running on empty physically. But beyond the physical, we can also be empty emotionally or relationally. Worry or fear can drain us of emotional energy. And when there is tension or discord in our relationships, well, there is nothing that will empty the tank of peace and well-being quite like that, is there? And then we can also have times when we are struggling spiritually, when we're experiencing doubt, we have unanswered questions, or we don't feel God's presence in a personal way. That too can leave us dry, unsettled, pushed to the point of exhaustion, running on empty. If any of this has been part of your experience, you've picked a good Sunday to be in church, because that is exactly how we find the disciples on that first Easter morning. Early in the pre-dawn hours, Mary Magdalene has gone to Jesus' tomb and discovered that the stone that sealed the tomb has been moved. Upon hearing that extraordinary news, Simon Peter and another disciple have sprinted to the tomb, and then Peter has rushed inside, finding Jesus' burial wrappings folded but without a body inside them. The rest of Jesus' followers are in a fearful group huddle behind locked doors, no less. They are grieving, exhausted, afraid, and bewildered. And to this weary, worn-out group, Jesus appears, bringing a message of peace and hope. This morning, I want us to put ourselves in that room with those disciples and consider six things specifically that Jesus offers his friends and offers to all of us who know what it is to run on empty. First, Jesus meets his followers right where they are. Jesus doesn't wait for them to come find him. He goes to them, discovering them in their hiding place. Think about the emotional roller coaster that Jesus' friends have been on over the past week. From the hosannas at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, to the betrayal by Judas, to Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion, to laying his body in the tomb, these men and women have been on emotional overload. No wonder they're running on empty. Their teacher and leader is dead. They're second-guessing themselves, wondering if Jesus really was who he said he was, and wondering whether the last 3 years have been nothing but a big waste of time. They also know that what happened to Jesus could also happen to them. As the famous Green Bay Packer coach Vince Lombardi said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all, and the disciples are an example of that kind of fatigue and cowardice." We often think of using locks to keep people out of places that they're not supposed to be, but we can also use locks to keep ourselves locked in. The disciples have locked themselves in a room with their fear, and Jesus enters to release them, both from the confines of this space that they're in, but also from the confines of their anxious hearts. At first, Jesus' friends don't even recognize him because they're not expecting him to show up in this particular place at this particular time in this particular way. And the same can be said for us when we are running on empty. God is showing up in our lives every single day. But do we recognize God's face, God's presence, God's activity? It's easy to miss when we're not expecting God in the ways and places that God chooses to show up. Second, Jesus gives the disciples encouragement. "Peace be with you," he says to them. Think about how Jesus might have gone into this first encounter with his friends. There's no reproach over their abandonment of him, no rebuke for their betrayal. He doesn't question them about why they're locked away in a room instead of outdoing what he has instructed them to do. He encourages them in their fear and grief. It's as if we can hear Jesus saying, "Take a deep breath. It's okay. All is well because I've got this." Jesus clearly recognizes that the disciples are confused, which is not a surprise. Confusion is one of the culprits that leads to running on empty. When we're dealing with a lot of unknowns, with things up in the air without resolution, the result can often be that we give in to worry when we really should be worshiping. That we feel panic when prayer would serve us better. But that's hard to do when our spiritual, physical, or emotional gauge is blinking in the red zone. Third, Jesus gives his friends his love. He holds out his hands. He shows them his sides. And in these actions, Jesus validates his identity, showing them that, yes, it's really me, and yes, I did this for you because I love you. You are my treasure. You are my delight, and I love you so much that I have endured the suffering of a cross so that you would know the depth and breadth of God's eternal, unconditional love for you. Fourth, Jesus offers forgiveness. There are two things that cause major leaks in our tanks, which will keep us running on empty if we don't address the root cause. And those two things are guilt and resentment. The reality of life is that we hurt one another. I hurt you, and you hurt me. When I hurt you, I feel guilt. And when you hurt me, I feel resentment. Forgiveness releases both parties from the consequences of doing and saying things that wound. Guilt and resentment keep us locked in the past. And if we don't deal with them, eventually they will cause other, deeper scars in us, warping our personalities until we are angry, sarcastic, bitter people. The psalmist says, "Happy is the one whose sins are forgiven," which begs the question of us: what and who do you need to forgive today so that you and the other person can be free? Fifth, Jesus gives the disciples his abiding presence. Jesus doesn't say, "I want to be with you," but instead, "I want to be in you wherever you go, wherever you are, now and always." It is his presence that is the constant source of fuel for his followers to accomplish the task he is leaving them and us to do. He doesn't ask something big of us and then leave us with an empty tank without the resources to do it. He is the resource. His abiding presence is a never-ending source of grace and strength. Finally, Jesus gives his friends a new reason to live. It is part of our human makeup to want our lives to matter. We want to be part of something significant, part of something that is bigger than we are, that will endure and that will outlast us. When we lose significance, we lose hope. And there is no way that our tanks can be refilled in any meaningful or lasting way without hope. Jesus reminds the disciples and reminds us that he has left a job for them to do. That job is to change the world. It is a plan that is far bigger than anything they could have imagined or dreamed on their own. And they cannot do it themselves. It is God's plan, and it will be God's strength that will work through them to accomplish God's purposes. The truth is that our plans are always puny when compared to God's, because God's plans are always about eternity and always about impact for the entire world. God continually invites us to align our lives in such a way that we are part of something that will make an eternal difference, because that's how much God loves us and how much God values our lives. Presbyterian pastor and author John Ortberg reminds us that people have not been gathering on Easter for 2,000 years to proclaim the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. We're not here this morning to tout the rise in the dollar or in the employment rate. We're here today and every Sunday because Jesus is alive. And that truth changes every other truth. That truth means that we do not have to run on empty, because Christ is our never-ending source of meaning, hope, and joy. That truth changes our lives because it changes how we live and what we live for. Men and women, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.